Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook friends, and it's just good to be with you. We're Oikos Ministries. We're going through a book called The Doctrines of Christ. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. It's the six principles or the six elementary teachings of Jesus called the repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, we've covered four of those subjects. We're on the fifth subject called resurrection from the dead. That last and final pairing, these six subjects are in two pairings each. That, repentance and faith being the foundations, baptism and laying on of hands being simply baptism, and then finally resurrection, eternal judgment are the final pairing. This is the pairing we're on. And so this topic in particular, they're inseparable. I mean, they overlap. They're so intertwined. The resurrection from the dead, of course, we live with that Holy Spirit. Is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He lives in us now. He's the down payment on our resurrection, our physical resurrection in the future. But for now, we walk in the resurrection power that's been afforded us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the eternal life or the eternal judgments, resurrection from the dead will prepare us to enter into eternal judgments. And so this is a fantastic study, and we're just beginning, we're getting it going. I have a lot of aspects to teach on this. You're going to see as we go through this resurrection from the dead and the doctrine of resurrection from the dead, why I get a little irritated about rapture theology. There's this simpleton type message, poof, we're out of here, that this rapture takes place. And folks, it's really such a minute part of the resurrection that it, and to think that took over everything. It's time to really open the understanding. The book of Daniel tells us in the latter days we will know. And I think the more we close in on those latter days, we're going to begin to understand some things about our moving into eternity that'll be more, give us a better understanding of the fullness of the gospel. And that's where we want to tonight. We're going to look at this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We've been using this for our text. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most thorough accounts. It is totally about the resurrection from the dead. And so we've got one little portion of this in verse 20 through 23 or 24. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." And so we're dealing with this order of the resurrection: Christ the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming. And so already it begins to provoke thought: Christ the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming, about an order of the resurrection. And so if you've oversimplified the Bible by saying poof, we're out of here with rapture theology, then it's a terrible way to, it really diverts our understanding and really diverts the whole conversation and the thinking on the resurrection. And so let's get down to it. We're taking this passage really slow, and I'm going through it pretty thorough. In verse 20, I want you to see this. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." I like this passage because it does something. It puts a distinction between Christ and the first fruits. He said, "Now is Christ risen from the dead." Now that's standalone. That's what I want you to see, that the resurrection of Christ, we don't need to confuse that. We need to just look and zero in on that, which is what we're going to do tonight. But on the second part of that, Christ became the first fruits of them that slept. Now it almost looks at him as a plural, Christ the first fruits. As a matter of fact, when it words that in verse 21 or 23, excuse me, Christ the first fruits, there's no hyphen, there's no and, there's no none of that. It's Christ the first fruits. And so it looks like just Jesus is the first fruits, but we'll sort all that out as this teaching unfolds. So right now tonight, let's look at this. We want to take this verse 20 and really zero in and hone in on that. And so he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We brush through this. Look, if we consider what most folks think about these days concerning salvation, almost all you hear about is the forgiveness of sins. That's almost all you hear about. You don't hear much on repentance, although I am excited that there is a new wave of preachers that are beginning to bring this message back up. Thank God for them. And I pray this would catch ground. I mean, and gain steam and begin to be mainstreamed with our thinking that without repentance, we're not going to see anything happen. But if you turn with me, I want to show you a passage from Romans chapter 4. Years ago, I came upon this passage and it stuck in my spirit for a long time. And I want to share it with you tonight. Romans 4. In this chapter 4 of Romans, he's talking in the context of Abram's faith. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he staggered not at the promise of God and believed God that as 100 years old, he and Sarah would have a baby. And it was a tremendous thing and it was accounted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, I want you to see, we're going to pick this up. I'm not going to go into all that tonight. I just want you to see this in verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, get this in your spirit. If we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want you to see this in the context of salvation itself. That too often is the case, everything is done with just words. And we just begin to say, there's this say belief that just says, once we recite this, most of us do sinner's prayers or even creeds and this kind of thing. And so we know the historical facts, but I want you to see these two very important parts of this verse. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He was handed over. He was literally almost the word could be used in the context of betray, but God didn't betray Jesus. This was an offering up. He allowed Jesus to be taken and put into those authority. He allowed him to be handed over for our offenses. And when we consider what he went through at that point, when Pilate sentenced, he sent him off to be scourged and crucified. Now, this is a double jeopardy type of penalty that either one should have been the end in itself. Scourging, many people did not live through scourging. This was not Jewish scourging. This was Roman scourging. They had no rules on them. They didn't have to treat him like a brother. They literally could beat him to death. And I believe this is what they tried to do. They ripped him to shreds and they beat his back. They whipped him so terribly with the cat of nine tails, with the scourging, that they tore. When Isaiah saw the vision of this 700 years before it happened, he said, when he looked at it, there's some thought that says by his stripe, it looked like one stripe we were healed. It looked like his whole back was a stripe and it was literally ripped to shreds. And if you'd see some of these instruments of brutality of what they used to crucify and scourge, they're horrible things. And so this began the bloodletting, but as they moved him to the courts of Herod, they put the purple robe on him to mock him. And most scientists believe, or that when you take a scientific look at this, that coagulated the blood and stopped him from bleeding to death at that point. The blood literally the cloak of mockery coagulated his blood enough to stop him from bleeding out. And then they crowned him with thorns. And the mockery began to happen. If you could imagine those, the head, there's nothing that bleeds like a head wound. They gush blood. And these thorns, there's no telling what they were sticking into. And they hit him with their fists and they smote him with reeds, is what he said. And they beat on his head. They beat him some more in mockery and spitting and buffeting him. The demonic onslaught by political and religious leaders it just goes beyond the pale. It just you can't even understand how you could put this in a religious context. And they were beating him to death, literally. And so when they took him to lead him out to crucify him, they stripped him of the robe. They put the cross on his back. He couldn't carry it. And Simon of Cyrene took it. Then they nailed him to the cross. And for 6 hours, he agonized in death until he gave up the ghost. He literally was totally exhausted, totally given out. And all the sin of the world was placed on him. Every sin, sickness, disease, every sin ever committed, every disease that's ever been on this planet, every leukemia, cancer, tumor, every cold, flu, everything that's ever been, that ever would be at that point, was placed on him in a moment of time. And so he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And with that enduring, it says that literally said, when he cried out, "It's finished," he could go no further. And then to finish it off, they stabbed him with the lance in the heart and bled him totally out of all blood. They made sure he was dead. There was absolutely no question about Jesus was dead. So with that, they put him in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea begged the body. They put him in the tomb. I want you to understand, he died for our offenses. My Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, is God a sadistic ogre that sits in the throne getting excited about the beating of humans? No. What God is, though, is a holy God who is an offended God. And our offenses, we don't understand. We're so ignorant of the holiness of God, we don't understand why his holiness demands death to sin. If we think about that a little longer, maybe we would consider our actions of what we're doing or not doing with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of what Christ has done for us and what we continue to do and how we continue to live or not live. And it's amazing to me with one little thought about this, that it all the wrath of God's, all the fury of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus in those 6 hours, those of terrible torture until he died. He was dead and in the tomb and in the grave. And at the time we're breaking down the bacteria, the breakdown of all the physical body, the rigor mortis, all that should be taking place, even the stink, all of that should be taking place as the physical body should begin to let decay start in. Corruption should begin to set into that physical body. And in the tomb, 3 days, 3 days. Folks, hear me now. You have to understand, when we consider, if you've ever gone to a funeral, you look at a casket, you see a pet die, you see something on the side of the road, there's such a finality in our heads about death. Hear me carefully. I'm drilling this in to make a point. He was offered for our offenses. He took what you and I deserve. What happened to Jesus would be God's intention for any one of us, and never ending brutality like that to those offenders who refuse. I don't say this with glee. This is a terrible thing. We should understand. He was offered for our offenses. He became the substitute for our offenses. And so it says, look at that verse. I'll just go back to, I won't even say it. But now Jesus is risen from the dead. He was thoroughly dead. That is my point. But now is Jesus risen from the dead. So here we are. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That word justification and righteousness, these two words are almost exactly the same. You hear just right. You can say right or just. It would be the same thing. The righteousness, it means we've been made right in the sight of God. He was raised for our justification. And you hear me carefully, folks. And you may ask God to forgive you. You might say, Lord, have mercy and forgive my sins. But let me tell you what, you can say that till the cows come home, but it is not finished until you're raised back up a new creature. You die. The forgiveness means that I ought to die with him, be buried with him, and come up a new creature in Christ. Raised for our justification. Folks, until this work of justification is done in our heart, until heaven has declared you not guilty, you're still fully in your sin and still dead in your sin. Look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. All right, let me just show you what that means. The righteousness of the law is that if a commandment was broken, that's called sin. And in order to be made right according to the law, an innocent victim had to die. A bull, a goat, a sheep, a pigeon, something had to die to be an in-between, a vicar, a go-between, between your sin, for your sin, a substitute for your sin. That's what the law is. That's the law of sin and death. When a sin is committed, death is required. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Let me tell you now, there is no amount of sacrificing that can ever take the place of what Jesus did on the cross. Christ, the sinless Son of God, died in our place on the cross. You got to let that soak in. There is absolutely nothing else that can make one righteous. This is it. The end of the law for righteousness is that God himself had a sacrifice. God ended the law of sacrifice. So the law of sin and death is eradicated because the law is fulfilled. Jesus didn't destroy the moral law and the moral code. What he did is fulfill the law of death. He fulfilled it. He became sin. He became death for us that we might become righteousness of God in him. Folks, this is powerful understanding. Hear me care. Watch. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to him who believes, or to everyone that believes. Moses described the righteousness which is of law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Folks, anybody who wants to accuse obedience preachers like myself, repentance preachers like myself, said, you're law preacher. No, pal. You don't hear me saying one time ever that we need to commit some sacrifice to get right with God. You're not going to hear that. God has made one. Jesus offered himself once in the end of the world, and that put an end to the whole sacrificial system. And by the way, let me just for free add this in. If they ever do rebuild that temple, and if they ever do make another sacrifice, it would be the ultimate slap in God's face and would begin the fulfillment, the true fulfillment of the abomination that makes desolation. You let them sacrifice one animal in Israel, and I'm telling you. So all you guys who get all romantic and starry-eyed about the sacrifice, red heifer, and they're going to do it. Man, you better watch your tongue. I'm telling you, one sacrifice, and I'm telling you, God will bring the wrath down on Sodom and Egypt, which is Jerusalem. That's what the Bible calls it. Stay with this thinking now. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks this way. Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ again up from the dead. But what says it? Now, this is the righteousness which is of faith. What does it say? The word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. Look at the location of the word of faith. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. My Bible, Jesus tells us very simply, where does the mouth speak from? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, watch carefully. That if you, and it's the even in your mouth and in your heart, it is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not the Savior Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe where? In your heart that your sins are forgiven. Nope. Read it. Look what it says. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The belief, the faith in the resurrection from the dead is absolutely what hinges the faith on. This is where all our faith hinges on, because the mind, the law of your mind says dead is final, but the law of life says, no, it's not. And we begin to live, and it changes now, right now in this present life. Not tomorrow, not the next day. This resurrection life gets inside of you, and you no longer cooperate with dead. Oh. If you talk in tongues, go ahead right now. It's a good time. Help yourself and do some yabba-dabba doing. Because I'm going to tell you, this is right here. Is the crux. Look at the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables that he may run that reads it. Now, that don't mean write your personal vision you've seen, Pastor, and write it on the wall so they can run with the vision of the house. Let me tell you the vision of the entire house of the New Testament. It's right here. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it shall tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. If you're proud, you're not right. I'm telling you right. If you are proud in your soul, you're not right. There is no good use of the word proud. If you have pride in your soul, I'm telling you right now, you are not right with God. Watch carefully. Here it comes. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The justified shall live by the faith of the Son of God. Hear it carefully. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, the life I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You see, to me, the frustration of the grace of God is living in the death of the gospel and not the fullness of the resurrection life. The frustration of the grace of God is to continually say, oh, I'm just an old sinner. I'm sorry. I sin. I'm sorry. I'm sin. I'm sorry. I'm sin. I'm sorry. Presumptuous sin, presumptuous grace that presumes you can keep sinning till the cows come home and you'll still be saved. This is not the grace. This is the frustration. It's an insult to the grace of God because you've not known the death to your flesh life. He who is dead is freed from sin. Stay with it. Until you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Listen to me, folks. When you agonize over your sin and take that sin to the cross of Christ, when you go to the cross and look there and say, I put him there. My sin killed him. You own it. You take full respect. Don't worry about nobody else. When you get so desperate and say, I did this. I killed Jesus. When you take it and you break it and let it know that you killed the Son of God with your folly. When you begin to weep your way through the cross and weep your way to God, when your shame just covers you and you look like, oh, I'm a dead man. I'm in an eternal state of damnation even now. You weep your way and beg for the mercies of God. And when that grace and mercy of God fills your heart, hear me careful, man. And God says, not guilty. And by faith, you believe that his blood and his blood only saved you, takes away your sin, and you die with him. And I was like, I don't want anything to do with that sin life. And you come up a new creature, raised from the dead, and you know your circumstance. You know you couldn't quit that sin. You know you couldn't quit that fornication or pornography. You know you couldn't quit that drug or that alcohol. You know you couldn't quit lying or your bad behavior. You know what? Fill in the blank. You know you were stuck, but you died and you came up a new creature, and now that has no power over you anymore. Oh, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was raised for our justification. Until you've been justified by faith from the courts of heaven, and you know this new birth has filled your soul, and the Spirit of our God bears witness with your spirit that you're His son or His daughter, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Folks, you're still just dead. You're still wearing grave clothes. You stink like Lazarus would have. You're just still in the tomb. God doesn't need you just with a fake humble. Well, you know, I fail Him every day and I do. Well, man, how about somebody get the grace of God that pleases Him every day? He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. You see, if you confess with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus, you see, that's got to come from a heart that believes in the resurrection of the dead, that walks in the revelation of present resurrection power. That's what we have to have now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not faith in the future. Yeah, that future resurrection is coming. And here's another one for free. I'm going to tell you right now, hear me, old sinner. The day is coming when everybody's going to raise from the dead. And then you'll be judged for eternity. Some to everlasting life and joy, and some to everlasting damnation. But you're going to live forever. As in Adam all died, in Christ all. And in the Greek, all means all. Everybody's getting up from the dead, and you're going to stand either before Lord Jesus or before Almighty God. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to enter eternity by what you did or didn't do. Three times this prophecy from Habakkuk was repeated in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. I'm telling you, the vision of the entire New Testament is that we would walk in the power of resurrection justification now in this present life. You must be born again, and the full display of the power of God will be in your life, that God raised you up when you were dead in trespass and sin. He raised you up and gave you a new life in Christ Jesus. Not just that you started going to church. You begin to live like Christ, act like Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ, preach like Him, heal like Him, live like Him, die like Him. Boy, somebody needs to get this in their spirit tonight. So, we're back in 1 Corinthians. That was my point. I felt like we needed to drive that point home. But first, see, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 20, but now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. I love what the Bible, as the Bible talks to Christians, he don't even mention, he don't call it death anymore. We just sleep. And I'm going to do a whole night on just the second death, first and second death. I'm going to do a whole night on that real soon. This is part of what I wanted to add to this teaching. So let me read from the beginning of chapter 15. It's going to become pertinent to what I say for the next half hour. Verse 1, moreover, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Here's why I'm reading it. Here's what I wanted to get to. And that He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And so the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the sightings of Jesus after He raised from the dead. Turn with me to the book of Acts, first chapter. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke, and chapter Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. And in chapter one, verse one, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So this is a continuation. This is Luke announcing the continuance of a letter he had written to a nobleman named Theophilus. And until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see that, because again, you don't hear much said about this. All right, we hear Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead, and we celebrate rose from the dead on resurrection. And then anything other than that, we said, poof, we're out here, rapture. We're going to get raptured. Poof, we're out here. And it's just like, okay, look what he said. For 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, telling them about the kingdom of God. All right, so what we're going to do, there's this great book called, it's written by a man named A.T. Robertson, one of them old school guys. It's called A Harmony of the Gospel. Now, there's many people who write these. Now, this is A Harmony of the Gospel. And they're all up for debate. Because what it does is takes the four Gospels and it tries to chronologically walk through every bit of it, of all the four Gospels. And so putting them in a chronological order is quite a challenge. I mean, it's difficult. Even with guys who've studied like this, when you start looking at things, well, hey, what about and what about? And it'll challenge what you think here. But what I want to do tonight is briefly walk through Resurrection Day with you. We'll start in Luke chapter 24. Now remember, the resurrection of Christ stands alone. All right. It's just a standalone resurrection. In chapter 24 and in verses 1 through 12, I'm not going to read it all. It says this in verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher. They came to the sepulcher. Now, remember, Jesus, this is the third day in the he was risen from the dead. Now, he bringing the spices which they had prepared. Look, they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, look at there. Certain others with them. Now, we don't know who that was. We just don't know. Okay. Now, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Okay. So here we are early Sunday morning, first day of the week, and they're coming to the tomb. It's empty. It's already empty before sunrise there. I want you to look at verse 10. It says, well, verse 9. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all the things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And so all 11 of the apostles are gathered together, and they've had not a sighting of Jesus at this point. It was just an angelic visitation that said, he's not here. He is risen. Not in the tomb. He's risen. Now, what's amazing, if we look at Mark, or let's go to Mark chapter 16. And in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Now, what does it say there? He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So the first appearance after he rose from the dead was to Mary Magdalene, a person who had received deliverance from seven demons. All right. So again, infallible proofs. Now, John gives a clearer detail of this. If you look in John 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Excuse me, chapter 20. I'm so sorry. Chapter 20. Verse 26. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 11. Thank you for help. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. and see two angels in the white sitting, and the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to your brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken her these things. Now, if you want to get down to it and get very technical, the first person to ever preach the fullness of the gospel is Mary Magdalene. She was the first person to declare the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, you could have been easy for Jesus to show himself to his disciples. Why didn't he? He did not appear to them. And there's been all kind of perverted thought about Jesus and Mary. That's not, I'm telling you, and this ain't Mother of Mary, this is Mary Magdalene. And when we see this issue of Jesus appear, I believe without any doubt that Jesus wanted his disciples to believe by faith, believe that he had risen from the dead, just by faith and not by sight. He wanted them to believe by faith. He had been with them and they still wouldn't believe. And I think what we're going to read in the next few minutes will prove the point. Now look back at, if we look at Luke 24, one more time. Very complicated study if you get down to it. And then, you know, when you hear a summary of this taught in a church, it's usually, and he rose from the dead the third day. Yay, everybody. And so watch careful. In Luke 24, this is the road to Emmaus, one of my favorite stories in the book. Now, when you get to the road to Emmaus issue, two disciples, one named Cleopas and another disciple, were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were talking about the events of what had just gone down, and now they had heard about perhaps he was risen from the dead. And so as they talked about it, Jesus himself walked up to them. And as they walked, he said, Why are you walking along? Why are you so sad? And I think it's really funny. They said, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on, man. And it's like they're treating him like he's a dummy. And it's like, y'all tell me, dish it out for me. And they begin to tell him how Jesus, a prophet, mighty indeed, signs, wonders, miracles, all this. And we thought he was the Messiah and the Christ, but they killed him. And now some are saying he's risen from the dead. And Jesus then chimed in and then began to teach from the Old Testament, all the prophets, and teach about Messiah and the resurrection. And they was about to go to the fork in the road where you go to Emmaus, and Jesus looked like he was just going to keep on going. They said, whoa, stay with us. Stay the night with us. Stay. They constrained him is what the Bible says. And so he stayed, and they were about to, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it. And the Bible says their eyes were open and they knew it was Jesus, and he immediately disappeared out of their sight. Man, whatever business they had in Emmaus was over with. They ran back to Jerusalem. And as they got back to Jerusalem, they told the disciples talked to them first. They said, Hey, the Lord is risen and he's appeared unto Cephas. He's already appeared unto Peter. Now, we don't know what was said in this private meeting with Peter, but apparently he was encouraging him. You know, the angel said, Go to tell my disciples and Peter that he's risen. So whatever private enterprise that Peter and Jesus discussed, I'm sure it was to settle the issue of his three denials. And then the guys from Emmaus, he said, they told the disciples how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And I wish people could, I wish I had time just to talk about the breaking of bread. Hear me careful, folks. I believe that the greatest worship service we could ever attend is where we break bread together and the Lord be revealed in the breaking of bread, right there at the table in our houses, man. I believe the greatest visitation we're ever going to see is at the table, not in your church building. Man, it's time to put the cracker and the cup away and cook something good to eat and have friends and family talk about the goodness of God, the Bible, the Word of God, pray together and testify together and just exalt Jesus while you eat. Amen. Come on now, that's church. Mm-hmm. Man, you need to lose your religion tonight. You need to have your eyes open in the breaking of bread. Now, let's keep on moving before I just quit moving. Yeah. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke 24 both say, and he has, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Cephas or Peter. All right. In Luke 24, 36, it said, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be to you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broil fish and of honey, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, I want you to notice something. They believed not for joy. They were happy to see him. They had a joy in their heart. But emotion can get in the way of faith. Did you see that? He said, they believed not for joy. You can have all the emotion you want, and that emotion can come and go. But let me tell you, faith stays. Faith has the stay power. It's a constant to believe. Faith draws on, it draws so hard on. Now faith is the substance of hope. Faith draws on heaven and pulls it right into right now. Now this appearance here was minus Thomas. Thomas wasn't with him in this appearance. And so, of course, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. So that was with the 10 disciples, all right? Now, let's look at John chapter 20, verse 24. We'll back it up in verse 19. Then the same day at evening began the first day of the week when the doors were shut. So this is getting toward the end of the day now, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. And when he said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad that they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit are remitted, whoever sins you retain are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when he came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. What a... Now watch careful. Watch this trend. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them, and came the doors being shut. Jesus came and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, boy, come here, boy, put your hand in there. Come here, put your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Now, before you get too hard and call and start nicknaming him Doubting Thomas and all this baloney, he said something that I think is very profound. Unless I see it, unless I handle him, I ain't going to believe. You know what that did? That got him a private audience with Jesus. He said, come here, let's deal with this. I believe sometimes what looks like unbelief is going to turn into some of the greatest manifestations you'll ever see. I have to have a proof. Gideon needed a proof. Sometimes we got to go forward with a proof. Sometimes it's not enough. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We don't want our faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There is a manifestation. Man, you don't get no better than Jesus himself saying, touch this. Handle this. look at this. This is so powerful. Now watch what Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Folks, these things are written that you might believe. Jesus appeared with many infallible proofs. We have a book that is, 4,000 years old, put together by, I think, 66 authors. We're dealing with a book that has literally, no one has ever disproved it. And all these things pulled together and literally intertwined together and intermeshed together perfectly, hand in glove, without having ever. You say, well, where are you going to believe that a bunch of men put that together? Well, I'm going to tell you, you've never read a book that a bunch of men didn't put together. But I want to tell you, this book, all the other prophets and religions on this planet have all had wise prophets that talk and people that were speakers and said great things. But let me tell you, there ain't but one person who claimed to be the Son of God and died, buried, and on the third day he rose again and then ascended in the company of his friends and ascended up into the heavens and is now affecting mankind like never before, and his words are still unfolding right this minute. Take all your science and blow it. I've been living for Jesus for 43 years and this word has never failed me, not one time. I don't understand all I know about it. My understanding has changed many times. This book never changed and never failed. God said it. He will do it. If he spoke it, it'll come to pass. I want to tell you, this word is a finality. And when the word goes out of his mouth, it must happen. Hallelujah. Now, turn with me to Mark 16. Let me reinforce something I said earlier. Mark chapter 16. Now, remember, the last appearance, he was 8 days after the resurrection. He got Thomas's mind right. Look at chapter 16. This is so good. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, does that reinforce what my thinking is, that he wanted them to believe by faith? Thomas, blessed are you because you saw me, but blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. You believe by sight. Let me tell you, folks, there's a great blessing associated with walking by faith. I believe by faith this word of God. I believe by faith that this word of God saved me in 1981. I believe by faith it delivered me from all my evil. I believe by faith I died that day and raised up another creature in Christ Jesus. I believe by faith I'm a new creature and a new person by him. And I've lived this for, let me tell you what, like me, love me, hate me, no matter what you think about me, one thing you're going to say, that's all he talks about. That's what he does. So, scoff if you must. I ain't gonna be rejoicing. I want to see your soul saved. Hallelujah. Keep reading. Look at John chapter 20. Man, you see how this harmony of the gospel, when you start trying to put the chronological order to all this, it's like, what you said, man, it's too much information. Well, take my word for it or go do your own harmony. Do whatever. It don't make no difference to me. Just believe Jesus. You see, this would be awful hard work to just be trying to lie to you and convince you. You know what? By many infallible proofs, the dead guy got up and ate fish. Give me some meat. Here you go. Oh, look, I'm eating. Look, touch me. Do ghosts have this? But then he walked through a wall. Go. You see, there's something we got to try to understand, that this flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Neither does this corruption inherit incorruption, or this immortal inherit immortality. And it's not, we do not appear what we shall be. Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, and we will see him as he is. Corruption must put on incorruption. We don't know how this is going to look or how it's going to transpire, but I know one thing, we're all going to be changed. And we're going to get a physical body that will last and endure for eternity. Glory to God. I'm still in John 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, man, we way down the road. His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm back on the Thomas thing. Keep moving. John 21, that's where we're supposed to be. Verses 1 through 14. Now, I'm not going to go through all this. But his disciples, they decide they're going fishing. Jesus said, they hadn't seen him in a minute, so they said, let's go fish. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, let's all go. Let's go fishing. They went back to their trade, and they're out there fishing. They hadn't caught nothing. All of a sudden, Jesus on the side of the seaside. Hey, throw your net in on the right side of the boat. This is so cool. All of a sudden, they embraced a catch of fish. And they knew they were in the presence of Jesus. Look, I want you to think about this. How did their life of miracles start? Luke chapter 5, Jesus preached him a sermon. He said, launch out into the deep for a draught of fish. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night, ain't caught a fish. He said, but nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to fish again. And when they let down their net, they caught can you imagine the joy in these miracles? And here they are, the beginning of their relationship of the disciple. And now at the end of it, another miraculous catch of fish. He said, what did he tell them at the first? Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch a harvest of men. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I've deep sea fished before. When you go fishing in the deep, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven's like a fisherman who threw out his net and caught in all kind of fish, and it was good and bad. You catch it. When you throw your net out in the deep, ain't no telling what you catch it. Then you reel something, oh, don't touch that, it'll sting you. Don't touch that, it'll spit on you, bite you. There's some ugly creatures in the sea, but you embrace all kind of stuff when you throw out the net. Let me tell you what, somebody said a net ain't nothing but a bunch of strings in relationship. And that's what the kingdom of God's like. And that's what the people of God are like. And we're going to embrace this draft of fish. He said, I want you to embrace the great hope. In the first miracle, they said to call to their partners and other ships, hey, come help us. We can't even get them in. Man, I can't wait for the day. Come on. Let's catch fish, man. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We're going to embrace souls like this. Keep going. So here they are. In this miracle, and here they are standing by the seaside, and I believe Jesus drove the point home when he began to talk to Peter. In verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Now that literally means a little sheep. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? Lovest thou me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. And that just could be any four-footed, small cattle, small animal. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I see we get the picture that we're going to bring in this harvest of souls. And folks, when you work in this gospel ministry, hear me carefully. This net's going to embrace all kind of stuff. And you see, I believe the test ain't on them. The test's on the one here that embraces that we start feeding these sheep. We feed what the net catches. Some are good, some bad, some ugly. Some it just don't make me no difference no more. Just love on them till you can't, till they won't let you. Or love on them till you love them right into the arms of Jesus. But do the work of the gospel. Fish for men. Jesus showed himself alive with many infallible proofs after that he had risen from the dead. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 said he was seen of James. Well, let me back up. Matthew 28. Boy, I almost missed the biggest one. Matthew 28, one of the parting words of Jesus. Most of the scholars that I looked at believe that this, what I'm about to read you, if you saw, you remember when I read in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, a little earlier in this teaching, he said he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. Most people believe it's here. See, Galilee was about 90 miles away from Jerusalem. So when you think about the journey there, it's a pretty good trip. I mean, you start walking, well, I mean, what you go get 20 miles a day? It's a 5-day trip by foot, you know? So, and that's good, steady, hard walking, all right? Now we know this is going on for 40 days. I don't know what day this happened, but look at this. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I don't believe the 12 or the 11 were doubting any longer. I believe they were convinced. But I believe that among the 500, if you think about it, there were only 120 left at Pentecost. Where was the other 380? They worshiped, but some doubted. And it's possible to be a doubting worshiper. Those words, Lord, help my unbelief. I've said it many times. Help my unbelief. There's things in our minds, these laws of our minds that want to go to unbelief. They want to agree with death and argue against the things of God. But help our unbelief. Jesus came and spoke saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. This is authority. This is the word for authority, not just strength. Authority means the right to do something. The other word, power, dunamis, means the ability to do it. He said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see, the ministry is not to lead souls to Jesus. The ministry is to make disciples, immersing them into the Father, into the Son, into the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about full immersion into God, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, obedience to what he's taught. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so he gives us this great commission in the final send off. 500 brothers, above 500 brethren saw him at one time and begin to and he begins to give this discourse. All power, all authority is given to me. And he commissioned them. Go you. Because of that, you go and make disciples of the nations. Folks, this has to be something where faith says inside of you, this is my job now. My master, my Lord has commissioned me to go and make disciples of other people and teach them what the Bible says. Teach them and not just about knowledge of the Bible, but the intimate knowledge of God and the intimate knowledge of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, a relationship with them, immersed into God, immersed into Jesus, immersed into the Holy Ghost. Folks, hear me. We immerse them fully into God. You can do all the symbols you want. What, baptize in water, I'm fine with that. But let me tell you, get into God and get God into you. Get so full of God, it's into every fiber of your being. And then tell others. And whoever will stay with you and listen a little while, teach them the Bible. 43 years, I've never stopped teaching this Bible. Somebody, we're going to talk. I want to teach you what Jesus says. Some stay, some don't. I never give it another thought anymore. It used to grieve me so dearly, deeply. I never give it another thought. I just keep plowing. Just like an old ox or a mule. Just keep plowing. What else am I going to do? One day the trumpet's going to sound. I'm going to take that yoke off and just go up. Sorry. That's all I want. I'm done. Glory be to God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. You remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And I'm going to close with these two passages. Luke 24. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalm concerning me. Now here, this is a key. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now this is the miracle of Jesus We need to pray for that, that God gives us the miracle of understanding. Open my understanding. This is a miracle. Don't just make me smart. Open my understanding. Don't just fill my head. Open, give me revelation. Verse 46, and they said unto him, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now let's hear the continuance of that story in Acts chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 4. We read verse 3 earlier. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. Now this had to be after the Great Commission of the 500, because they were in Galilee. Now they're back in Jerusalem. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem. Stay here. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Now, this isn't what he said in Matthew 28, where power was authority. Jesus said, all power, authority is given to me. Now he said, you, me and you, disciples of Jesus, will receive power. Dunamis, that's the ability. Jesus gave us the right and the charge to go make disciples. And now he's saying, wait for the promise of the Father and you will receive power, ability to be witnesses for me. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, this is the Great Commission, that we would get empowered and we would take the message of the commission, repentance and faith, repentance for the remission of sins. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead. Now is Jesus risen from the dead. Get that in your head. He is risen from the dead. Get your head right. Get your mind right. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. Don't let your heart deceive you. Man, you let the word of God convince you. And when death comes, or sickness and disease, or when the death casts its shadow over you, when demons come and torment comes and temptations come, trial, persecution, whatever may come, don't even give them a second thought. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead. Let's walk in resurrection life. God bless you. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.